We live in a world, in an age, in a culture that is marked by a number of things, I suppose, but one of the marks of this age in which we live and of this culture of which we're a part is faithlessness. Faithlessness. It's perhaps seen most evidently in the breakup of marriages. The faithfulness of those marriage promises seem to be meaningless in society today, where in some countries the rate of divorce is higher than the rate of marriage. Incredibly, we live in a world that is turning its back on honour, on dignity, of being faithful to those to whom we're responsible, whether it's wife to husband or husband to wife, or even parents to children and children to parents. Or, for that matter, employer and employee to one another. Gone are the days when someone would begin work at 16 or 18 or 22 and work for the same company until they retired. And gone are the days when companies felt any high degree of responsibility towards their employees. We live in an easy come, easy go society in the various aspects of our life. This is true. It's infiltrated the church as well. We live in a day when people flit from one church to another with hardly any consideration for loyalty, for faithfulness to a body of people who have loved them, who have served them, who have given of themselves. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to uproot and to leave a church and go to another. But very careful consideration should be taken to such a move. And we shouldn't allow differences of personality, for example, to be the catalyst for our departure from a body of believers in Christ. Any basis for departing must be solid, must center upon core areas of the Christian faith. Faithlessness, so sadly, a major part of our society, and perhaps even of our own lives. When we read of the life of Moses, one of the things that is highlighted about him was his faithfulness. He lived an incredible life. He grew up in the courts of a superpower in the world, Egypt, a great nation. And he lived in the palace of the princess. He was greatly privileged to have all the learning of that nation. All the great scientists and philosophers of his day, they were his teachers. And for 40 years he lived a life of great privilege. And suddenly it all changed. And suddenly this prince, as it were, became something of a pauper. This privileged person became nothing more than a shepherd in a distant land. And for 40 years, that man who had been so privileged learned humility, learned hard work, learned patience. And so through 80 years, God shaped and moulded and prepared the character of a man who for a further 40 years would be his greatest spokesman upon the earth. Greatest not only in his own day, but for decades and centuries, even millennia following his death. But one greater than he was to walk this earth. And it is to him that the writer of Hebrews focuses his attention in his letter. It is upon him that the writer of Hebrews would have us focus our attention, as he would have had his original readers focus their attention. Because, you see, they were in danger of becoming faithless. They were in danger of turning their back on that which they had committed their lives to, because they were being persecuted, because they were being troubled, because their lives were being made uncomfortable. And they were tempted to go back to their old ways, to their old lifestyles, to their old focus. And the writer of Hebrews is saying repeatedly, over and over and over again through this letter, don't go back. What you have is better than anything that has gone before. What you have in Jesus Christ is the best. As we have seen, he is the best messenger, the ultimate messenger from God, better than any of the prophets who have gone before. He's even greater than the angels in his dignity, in his status, in his work. He is greater than them all. But for some of the Jews, even greater than the angels was Moses. Moses, who was given the law of God. Moses, who was the agent by whom God delivered Israel from their slavery. Moses, who formed that tribe, that people, into a new nation under heaven, a great nation, a powerful nation, a nation to be feared by all the nations round about. Moses was greater than the angels, greater than any of the other prophets. Moses was a great deliverer. Moses was a great ruler. Moses was a great mediator. Moses was great, no doubt about it. But the writer of Hebrews is saying, there is one greater than Moses. And the one thing that he focuses upon in comparing Jesus Christ with Moses is faithfulness. Moses had been faithful to an incredible degree. Moses had been faithful. But the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is even more faithful than Moses. There are three areas that the writer focuses upon in order to demonstrate the faithfulness of Christ in comparison to the faithfulness of Moses. The three R's of faithfulness. Firstly, the faithful in his roles. Faithful in his roles. He begins in verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who shared in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. Consider Jesus. Think carefully about Jesus. Give your attention to Jesus. Be diligent to focus on Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. These roles of Christ. Firstly, an apostle. Well, we think of the 12 apostles, don't we? We think of those men who are distinguished in the scriptures of having been with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry and having been called specifically by him to be his representatives and to be the means by which he would convey his truth to the next generation. Apostles. It literally means sent ones. Moses was an apostle, though the word is never used directly to describe him in the scriptures. Nevertheless, the context here is of this comparison. Moses was faithful in all his house. He was sent by God, wasn't he? Moses was met at the burning bush by God. And Moses was sent by God back to Egypt to deliver God's people from Egypt. He was a sent one. He was an apostle. And Jesus Christ too, though he sent the apostles, was himself an apostle. Sent by the Father into this world. Sent on a mission. Sent to accomplish a task. He is the sent one, and in all his work this is demonstrated. In all his words this was demonstrated. Listen to what he said himself in John chapter 8 and verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And again in chapter 12 and in verse 49 he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. You see, he is the apostle. The great apostle. He is the sent one. He is the one who speaks on God's authority. He is the one who brings a message from the Father to this world, just as Moses brought a message from God to this world. Just as Moses was the mouthpiece for God, sent from God to the people. So Jesus is a sent one, is an apostle. That's one of his roles. The other role that he has was that of high priest. The writer of Hebrews has already hinted at that, introduced the idea of Jesus as high priest earlier in chapter 2. He had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. He picks up on that idea here in chapter 3. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. He will go on in chapter 5 and chapters 7 and following to go into much more detail with regard to the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. So I'm not going to dwell much upon this now, but it does raise an interesting question. Why here does he couple Jesus as the apostle with Jesus as the high priest? After all, while we can readily see that Moses was an apostle, was a sent one from God, was he a high priest? Was he a priest at all? Wasn't Aaron a priest? Well, commentators are divided on this point. There are those who say, well, yes, Moses was a priest. He performed the duties of a priest in a more limited sense than perhaps Aaron did, who took on formally the role of high priest over Israel. But you see, it was Moses who interceded for the people before God. It was Moses who stood between them and God as a mediator, which is part of the role of a priest, you see. Furthermore, it's interesting that it was Moses who performed all those rites in order to sanctify Aaron and his sons and set them apart as priests in Israel. So in a sense, we can say, well, Moses did perform the office of priesthood. But then there are other commentators who say, well, he's not really described, though, in terms of being a priest. And perhaps what the intent of the writer here is to introduce what he will demonstrate further, not only comparison, but also contrast. Not only Jesus is like Moses, but also Jesus is different from Moses. Not only did Jesus do similar things to Moses, but Jesus did them better than Moses. And I think that probably it's a combination of the two. I think that probably there is here the idea of Moses operating, behaving, performing the duties of priesthood to a certain degree, but also that it highlights the fact that Jesus Christ was sent for a somewhat different purpose than Moses was. Yes, Moses was sent to deliver the people of Israel out of slavery in Egypt and to take them into the promised land. Moses was given the responsibility of setting Israel together as a nation and developing for them certain rules and laws given by God by which they would function together as a nation. He was a lawgiver. He was a pioneer in many ways, presenting, perfecting the way in which Israel ought to live together. But Jesus does far more than that. Oh yes, he does all of that. He releases from slavery. He sets up a new nation, a new kingdom. He brings people into a promised land. He does all of that. But you see, he does it far better than Moses could. For he is also a high priest. As we will see, he is a great high priest. He not only delivers, but he atones. He doesn't just bring them out of slavery, but he deals with everything that would separate them from God. Jesus doesn't only give them the law, but he gives them the ability to obey the law. Jesus is the sent one from God who is a high priest with all that that means. So that while Moses may have performed certain aspects of the office of priesthood, he didn't perform it completely, but Jesus performs it completely and perfectly. And so Jesus is faithful in his roles. More faithful even than Moses. As faithful as Moses was, he's described as being faithful in all God's house, Jesus was more faithful because he did everything perfectly while Moses did it imperfectly. And this leads us then into the second area of faithfulness. Jesus is faithful in his responsibility. We could put it another way. We've seen that he's faithful in his roles or office. He's faithful in his responsibility or his work. The work that God has given him to do. In verses 2 through 4. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses' faithfulness has been emphasized not only here, but even in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 12, which is the passage to which the writer of Hebrews is referring. In chapter 12, and in verses 6 through 8, we read, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord." Moses, faithful in all God's house. His faithfulness demonstrated in the work that he did. He was a steward, you see, of God. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, one of the requirements of a steward is faithfulness. A steward had responsibility for a household. A steward was in charge. He was the head servant who might even have access to the funds of his master. Free hand to write out checks from the master's bank account in order to pay for bills and get the work of the house functioning smoothly. He was responsible for all the other servants to ensure that they did their tasks. People were answerable to him. Just as Joseph in Potiphar's house was responsible for the whole household. He was the steward. Everyone else was under him. No one was more important in Potiphar's household than Joseph, except Potiphar himself. Of course, a few years later, Joseph was elevated to being the most important person in the whole of Egypt, except for Pharaoh himself. In a sense, Joseph was steward of Egypt under Pharaoh. He had a free hand to use his authority as he saw fit, without any reference to Pharaoh himself even. Amazing power, amazing privilege, amazing responsibility. And what we are having presented to us here is a man who had that kind of power, that kind of privilege, that kind of responsibility over the people of God. And we're told that Moses was faithful. Moses did his job. Moses did his job well. Moses did his job in an entirely trustworthy way. God could leave the purse strings in Moses' hands. So reliable was he. Moses was faithful as a steward over the household of God. But Jesus, we're told, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honour than the house itself. So the picture has changed a little here. He's mixing his metaphors. He's given us the picture of a household, to which he will return in just a moment. A household, a group of people over whom the steward has charge, to whom he is responsible for their care and so forth. He's changed to the picture of the house itself. Moses was part of the household. Or in the new picture, he's part of the house. He's a brick in the wall. He may have a prominent position, the lintel over the doorpost at the front door, perhaps, but he's still just part of the house. Jesus is pictured for us as the builder of the house. And he's faithful. As the builder of the house, as the architect of this household, as the one who is steward of all that God owns, Jesus is faithful. That's the picture that we're being presented here. He has responsibility for everything under God. For, the writer says, every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. It's a reference back to what we've already seen, that Jesus is more than just a man, though he is fully, truly a man. He is also God. He's not just a steward in the household of God, bearing responsibility for all that God has. He is God. He is the builder of all things. He's the architect of all things. Everything that can be seen and touched and felt and smelt is of his doing. It's of his making. He is the great builder. He is the great architect. He is the great steward. And so, he's sent into this world to fulfill his responsibility as the steward of God, as the builder of God's house. And he's faithful in all of that, just as Moses was faithful. Consider what Moses had to go through in building the nation of Israel, as it were. What he had to endure at the hands of Pharaoh when he sought to bring them out of Egypt. The patience and persistence that he demonstrated under those circumstances. But even after he brought them out, during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, time and time and time and time again, the people of Israel turn against him. Even the leaders in Israel turn against him. Even on one occasion, Aaron and Miriam turn against him. Everyone turns against him. Everyone criticizes him. Everyone questions him. And yet he's faithful. He doesn't give up. Even when God himself says, Moses, this is such a rebellious people. I'm going to do away with them and start a new nation from you. What a good idea, God. I'm with you on that one. He doesn't say that, does he? He's faithful. Faithful to the commission that God has given him to bring the people out of Israel into the promised land. And even when God himself suggests an alternative, Moses says, I'm sticking with the original plan. I want to be faithful to the original plan. I want to see this plan through to the end because I know that this is what you want, God. What faithfulness was demonstrated by this man. But Jesus was even greater in his faithfulness. For though Moses had to intercede on behalf of the people, though Moses had to mediate between the people and God, though Moses had to correct the people, instruct the people, guide the people, plead with the people, persevere with them, suffer with them, Jesus Christ has done even more. For Jesus Christ gave his own life to save the people. Moses could never do that. And even with all his great faithfulness that has been attested by God himself, Moses was not perfect. Moses forfeit entry into the promised land himself through his own disobedience to God. He wasn't perfect. But Jesus Christ was able to say that he always did the Father's will. In John's Gospel, chapter 17 and in verse 4, he said in his prayer to God, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. He did it, you see. He accomplished it. Hadn't gone all the way to the cross at that point, but he was on his way there. It was as good as done. He finished the work. He accomplished the task. Moses was buried on a mountain outside the Promised Land. He failed. Despite his faithfulness, Jesus Christ succeeded because of his greater faithfulness. To God, faithful in his roles, faithful in his responsibility. Thirdly, faithful in his relationships. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Moses was faithful in the house. He's back to the picture of the household now, back from the picture of the building itself. He's a servant in the household. As a servant, as a steward of the household, he is part of that household. But Jesus is, as it were, above it. He is the son of the Father. Not just a servant, not just one of the people. He is the Son of God. Moses may have been the greatest servant of the highest rank, but servants come and go. There had been others before Moses, there were others to follow Moses, but a son is a son for life. Jesus was not just faithful in God's house as one of the household, but Jesus is faithful over the house as a son. In other words, he's faithful as a servant, yes, for he does serve, but he's faithful as a son. He doesn't only serve with the delegated authority of the servant, but he serves and is faithful with the owned authority of the Son. He's faithful to the Father. Earlier he said, For he was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. So he's faithful to the one who appointed. He's faithful to the Father. We've already seen he always did the Father's will. He bowed to God's authority and did only that which he was commissioned to do by the Father. He's faithful to the Father. But you see, this also introduces us, or rather reminds us, of something that we've already been introduced to, and that is another relationship of brothers. It was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. And here we have the sonship again mentioned, which provides us with a reminder, an echo of the brotherhood also. You see, Jesus Christ was faithful to God, to his Father, but he's also faithful to us, to his brothers, to his people, to those whom God has given into his charge, into his care. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus has the authority of God. And he uses that authority to faithfully steward God's house. Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses failed. As faithful as he was not perfect in his faithfulness. Jesus has a greater glory, for he has a higher degree of faithfulness. He is perfect in his faithfulness. And in conclusion, we ought to consider carefully these things. Actually, that's exactly what the writer is calling his original readers to do, isn't it? Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, you who have a hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, consider Jesus. Give careful attention to Jesus. Jesus, who was faithful. Remember who he's writing to. He's writing to a people who are tempted to be faithless. He's writing to a people who are tempted to go back to elevating Moses to the highest point instead of elevating Christ. Of elevating the sacrifices of the Old Testament dispensation rather than elevating the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Going back to the teachings of the prophets of the Old Testament rather than retaining and obeying the teachings of the prophet par excellence, Christ. These were a people who attempted to be faithless. And this writer is saying, consider, think carefully, give your attention to Jesus Christ, who was faithful, even more faithful than that great man of old, Moses. Consider Christ and be faithful to him. For considering Christ carefully will enable us to appreciate what he's done for us, which will be the catalyst that we need to be faithful to him. It's when we meditate upon the glory of the Son of God, humbling himself, coming in the form of a servant and being obedient to death on a cross for us. It's when we meditate upon Christ's sacrifice in our place as the great high priest sent from God. It's when we consider that Jesus Christ is building together a temple, a house for God, and it's a perfect house, and it's a pure house, and it's a great house, and this one does it by his own death, by his own sacrifice, by his own taking our place and bearing our sins in order to appease God's wrath, in order to reconcile us to him. This is what Jesus has done for us, and when we consider that, our response must be faithfulness to him, obedience to him, considering him, considering Christ will enable us to imitate Christ. After all, how can we imitate someone we don't know? How can we imitate the life of one whose life we are ignorant of? We cannot do it. Walking worthy of Jesus Christ doesn't come by osmosis. It doesn't come by simply existing. Neither does it come by simply attending church. Even by reading the Bible, it comes by considering, by giving careful attention to, by being diligent in the study of this one. And so the one who is faithful above all others in his roles, in his responsibility, and in his relationship is the one to whom we ought to look. For it's his faithfulness that saves us, and we are saved to be faithful. May God help us each one to obey the call and to follow God's will in Christ.